Our lives are shaped by stories. The choices that we make, the decisions that we make, big and small, make sense to us because of the stories that shape our imaginations. For example, in one story, the caravan of migrants on the border of the U.S. is a large group of illegal aliens seeking to invade the U.S. and abuse our resources. In another story, the caravan of migrants are refugees who have walked many hundreds of miles seeking refuge, safety, and a new life for their families. The biblical story tells us that God has particular concern for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the stranger. This caravan of migrants matters to God, and therefore matters to us. It'll be interesting to see what story shapes our response to this caravan of immigrants. And it'll be interesting to see the stories that are told of us as a people in light of that response. The biblical story has been called the greatest story ever told. I prefer to think of it as the story we find ourselves in, this biblical story that we have today. So how do we find ourselves in this story? You know, we've been walking this path of the Old Testament stories for the last several months, beginning in September. Today in this story from Joshua, the biblical story reaches a turning point, a critical point in God's story with God's people. But more about that in a moment. Just to refresh your memory quickly as I can, in September, we looked at the creation stories from Genesis, that God created all that is, including us, and God said that it was very good, very good. Then a few chapters later in Genesis, we read the story of Noah, where God says, or what Genesis tells us, the Lord saw the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So we leapt from very good to only evil continually, and that led God to a flood, to Noah, to a group of people who were allowed to continue in the world, who allowed to be a part of God's way of starting over. And God's covenant with Noah was never to destroy all living things again. I'm thankful for that covenant. Noah's descendants spread abroad around the earth, and they had one language. They tried to build a tower that reached up into the heavens, and God confused their languages to stop them from doing that. And then he scattered the people around the earth with many languages. Now, to this point in the story, God has dealt with people as one people, as a world of people. In the story of Abraham and Sarah, the Bible begins to focus in on a particular people, one group of people, chosen people through whom all families of the earth will be blessed. So God makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. The covenant says that they will have a multitude of descendants, that they will have a land that is given to them to dwell, and that they will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's the promise that God made to these people. Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah have a son, long story, but short sermon. Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac, through whom God continues God's story. Isaac and one of his wives, Rebekah, have a son named Jacob, who Jacob names Israel, who becomes the father of sons whose descendants become the 12 tribes of Israel. Long story, made short. One of those sons is Joseph. We read about him. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, sibling rivalry at its worst. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He becomes a prince of Egypt. He saves Egypt and the surrounding countries from famine, including his own family, who have come to Egypt to get food. They don't recognize him. That's another long part of the story. But anyway, Joseph and his family are reunited, and they settle in Egypt, and they become a multitude of immigrants in this new land, living in Egypt. And because the Pharaoh liked Joseph, they were given free rein. Well, that's the end of Genesis. Then we jumped into the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, many years later, the Pharaoh in Egypt no longer remembers Joseph. And now there are these immigrants in the land who are taking over, and they're becoming too many. So Pharaoh says, let's make them slaves. Can't have them running the place. Made them slaves. The people of Israel who were living in Egypt, the 12 tribes, found slavery to be not a good thing. After a few hundred years, actually, their outcries about slavery reached the ears of God, and God sent Moses. Moses was a Jewish boy who was unfortunate or fortunate, depending on how you read the story, to be born at a time when Pharaoh said, all Jewish boys who are born shall be killed. Moses was not killed. He was rescued by the daughter of the Pharaoh, who took him and raised him as his own. So Moses becomes a prince of Egypt and does wondrous things. But then Moses sees an Egyptian beating one of his kinsmen, one of his fellow Hebrew people. And he kills him, the Egyptian. And then he flees because of this crime that he has committed and because Pharaoh was out to kill Moses at that point. So Moses becomes a shepherd, gets married, is out tending the sheep, sees a burning bush, hears the voice of God say, Moses, go set my people free. He does. Short version of the story. He did that, and he led the people into the wilderness where they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before God would let them enter the promised land. A generation had to die, even Moses had to die, before the people would be allowed to enter the land. Moses got to stand on the mountaintop and look into the promised land, but then it was Joshua who God allowed to lead the people of Israel into this land that was promised. So if you follow the story to this point, this is 700 years after that promise was made to Abraham and Sarah, that there would be a multitude of people. Now it does take a while to create a multitude of people, I understand that. But it was 700 years before this multitude of people would be allowed to enter this promised land that was a part of that covenant. That's the story we have today. In these first verses of this story of Joshua, the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, take the people into the land that I have promised Moses and ancestors before. This is that turning point in the Old Testament story where the covenant, at least in this part, is fulfilled. And it's a big deal in this story that we have of God keeping God's covenant with God's people. God's promises were kept. Well, in another 1,400 years, Jesus is born, which is the fulfillment of another part of that covenant, that this people would be a blessing to the families of the earth. As a Christian, we would say that it is Jesus who is that blessing, who is the descendant of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all these folks, David. Jesus is a part of that line of people. And there is a new covenant that is created. God makes another promise with God's people. And God's people now include more than just the sons of Israel. God's people now include us all. So, 1,400 years later, Jesus is born. Next week, we start Advent. Advent is the beginning of our church year in which we go back to those Old Testament prophets and we hear their promises to the people of Israel for a Messiah that will come. We understand that Messiah to be Jesus. A new covenant born in a manger. So in Advent, we remember the words of those prophets who promised a Messiah. In Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God's Son, God's Word made flesh who dwells among us. In Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of Christ to the world as those magi come and kneel at the feet of this manger. Feet of the manger. Kneel at the manger. In Lent, we remember the story of Christ's ministry among us, his ministry with his disciples that led him on a journey to a cross. In Holy Week, we remember Jesus' final week with his disciples, his betrayal, his death, and is being buried in a borrowed tomb. On Easter, we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his ascension as he goes to be with his Father in heaven. And then on Pentecost, we celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit and the birth of God's church, God's people called to join God in what God is up to in the world, the Holy Spirit's work in the world. And we remember the stories of the followers of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit worked through them as we read those passages in the New Testament. And we see how God's story shaped their lives. Today, we celebrate the end of that story. You can tell by the music that today's celebration is second only to Easter in terms of lifting up the power of God and who God is, the righteousness of God and who God is. Today, we celebrate the end of this story, in a sense. It's Christ the King Sunday. We celebrate the kingdom of God that is already present here among us, become present in the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. We also celebrate this kingdom of God that is not yet fulfilled. We live in the middle of this time as we await the fulfillment of what is promised in this celebration of Christ the King Sunday. Our gospel reading today tells us that Christ's kingdom is not of this world, that Christ's kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. And yet Christ's kingdom comes in this world. It is being born in this world. It is being created in this world. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come." This is not a prayer for us to join God in that heavenly kingdom. This is a prayer that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that God's kingdom will come even to us. In fact, Martin Luther wrote in his explanation of that part of our creed, he says, "In fact, God's kingdom comes on its own without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may come to us." Today we celebrate the fulfillment of two covenants. The covenant that God made with Abram and Sarah, that they would be a multitude of people who would dwell in a land and that they would be a blessing, that they would be blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we celebrate the fulfillment of God's new covenant with us that is made through Christ Jesus, that God's kingdom will come and have no end, and that we are a part and invited to be a part of welcoming God's kingdom. We celebrate the fulfillment of two covenants. It is in Christ that the descendants of Abraham and Sarah are a blessing to the families of the earth. It is in Christ that God's promises to us of new life are fulfilled. The question for us becomes, where do we find ourselves in this story? How does this story shape our decisions and the choices that we make in our lives? How do we live into this new kingdom, into this new covenant that we have with God? It's a long story. It's a 4,000-year-old story, plus, if you go back to creation. We have just a small part of that story. God's story that is still being written. God's story that is being written in our lives and through our lives for the sake of God's kingdom that is coming in the world. So I invite you to find yourself in this story and to let this story be the story that shapes you, your life, and the choices that you make in this world. Because this is our story. Amen.